I started working on this message a few weeks ago, and I wasn't necessarily planning to use it here this morning for Vince's baptism, but as I thought about it, I think it will fit. And also, as we are at the time of when we think about Jesus' birth and what he came for and what he did while he walked on this earth. So the subject that I'm looking at is Christian service and some identifying marks of Christian service. I've noticed that when an individual is campaigning for a public office, they parade their past accomplishments and what they hope to accomplish in the future if they would be elected. It's not uncommon for them to point out that they have served the people in the past and how that is their goal, to work for the people, to be a servant in the future if they were elected. We could ask the question, are they truly a servant for the people? Or are the people a servant to them, supporting their lavish lifestyle, etc., etc.? Well, we'll let that with them. Don't think any of us are interested in political office. But we are, at least we should be, interested in being a servant and to be actively engaged in service. You can turn with me to Matthew 20. We have a little incident here. Matthew 20, verse 21 through 28. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand, on thy right hand, and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye asked. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. And he said unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give. But it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall be so among you. It shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Here we have a little problem. Seems like there was interest in having a prominent position, and it didn't set well with the other 10. So Jesus took the opportunity to teach the disciples a lesson here. And this lesson is one that we need to continually review, because carnal man likes to have prestige. Carnal man likes to be served. And when even when serving others, sometimes the motivation behind that service is prestige and honor that he might receive. I believe that Jesus would say to us, it shall not be so among you. Verse 27 and 28. I think these two verses gives us the mandate on how we should think. How we should think on service and serving. Perhaps before we get into the subject proper, in the secular or business world where competition is great, service is an important factor. And we know that when service is given promptly and pleasantly and with the attitude of it being a privilege to serve, pleasure to serve customers' needs, we come away feeling good and will certainly consider returning when we have an occasion to do so. Let me tell you about Henry. Not Brother Henry, but Henry, a co-worker at work, learned to appreciate him. And he, when I started working there, he he took me around, and he took me around the store and the warehouse and kind of gave me the ins and outs about things there. And as we were in the warehouse, a call came on the radio. We wear radios so the ones in the store can communicate with the warehouse people. And he said, if I can remember right exactly how he said it, at all times, answer the radio. And second, always appreciate the customer. That was good advice. And you know, when we think about serving the Lord, isn't that good advice? Always answer the Lord's call. And always appreciate those that He has put us, where He has given us opportunity to serve. So let's have a 101 on being a true servant. True servant is first a servant of God. We need to have a relationship with Jesus if we want to serve Him. And probably won't take time, but on page 9 and 10 of our Decrees for to Keep, it talks about our relationship with the Lord being of more importance than service. And there's reason for that. To really serve, we need to love and appreciate our Master. And I think Brother Sim was bringing that out already this morning. We think of the bondservant in Exodus 21. You remember when the servant was eligible to go free, when he was no longer required to serve, he chose to stay. And I'll just read verses 5 and 6. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. So we see love is the motivating factor for service. When Jesus walked here in this earth, his services were in high demand. Even though he was hated by many, yet there were many requests for him to use his power and influence in particular ways. Luke 12:13-14, and one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? So we see Jesus was careful not to become involved in things that did not have eternal influence or consequences. So we, I believe, can take from that life of service does not mean doing everything others asked us to do, but rather always to do the will of the Father. John 6:38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. This should be the guiding principle of our service. I believe that knowing the scripture will go a long way in showing us what the Father's will is for us. I think that we see the world as a self-serving. It's all about what pleases me. But that is definitely in contrast to being a servant of God. In familiar verses, Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As we do this, we are then ready to serve others according to God's direction. In life, there are many opportunities to serve, and we don't want to overlook any in our quest. Because of the big opportunities we're looking for. All service is important. So we should not be just spending time looking for those big opportunities, but we should be serving daily. And we could make a list, but we won't. But let's be careful that we don't squander those opportunities that we have that are given to us to serve. Sometimes we, and maybe many times, we might be overwhelmed with all the needs, all the areas, places and people that are asking for help. Many places that we could serve. All we have to do is read Cam's newsletters and we become overwhelmed with all the needs around us. One conservative writer wrote, "The call of God on our lives enables us to know the things we should say yes to and the things we should say no to. Believers who do not understand their calling will almost invariably fall into one of the two traps. Either they will live aimlessly, squandering the resources and gifts God has invested in them, or they will serve indiscriminately and burn out by attempting to be all things to all people." Yes, God will give grace and strength to those who are in His service to do what He has called us to do. But we need to realize that we as one person are not able to do all the things that there are to do. And therein lies the danger of letting our daily communion with God suffer. If we become too busy serving others and let our communion with God suffer, it's not profitable for anyone then. I was challenged a number of years ago. I think it was at a minister's meeting. And one brother said he was unwilling to become involved in a controversial issue and let it destroy his relationship with the Lord. And I think that's a caution we need to take in all of life. We need to be careful that we don't let things, even service, be that great that it would interfere with our relationship with the Lord. We need to be able to say no to some things. Not being able to do all there is to do by ourselves. That's one of the beautiful things of being part of a church. We don't have to do it all ourselves. If we are the foot, that's where we serve. If we're the hand, that's where we can serve. Moving on to the next point, a true servant is motivated by love, and we did touch on this. Again, we see that in the bondservant. His motivation for service was his love for his family and his master, Jesus himself. Why did he come to this earth? What benefits were there for him to leave the glories of heaven? He came, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus' entire ministry was motivated by love. Love for the Father, love for humanity. Fallen humanity, while man was altogether unlovely. John 13:1-2, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." He loved them unto the end, even though he knew that one of them was planning to betray him. I think we would admit that there are some individuals that are easy to love. It's easy to love little children, maybe a little harder to love arrogant teenagers, and even harder to love their disagreeable parents. And there comes a time when we are tempted to say, "That's it, I'm through. Through with you." Carnal nature says, "I've tried my best to help you and nothing changes. You're not appreciative of our help, so go your own way." But that's not the example that Jesus left us. but rather to love them to the end, even those that would betray us. We see his compassion moved him to touch the lepers, give sight to the blind, drive out the tormenting demons, teach the crowds, feed the hungry. He told the woman that was taken in adultery, "Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more." What gracious, life-giving words. So easy to have this self-righteous attitude, to look with disdain on those who have fallen into sin. That's not the way of the true servant of God. Rather, we should be kindly offering assistance to show them the way out of their sinful life. I'm challenged with CAM's billboard evangelism. The team that responds to the many calls that they get, even though many of the situations are deplorable, yet the team always offers hope. We cannot solve the problems. We cannot offer hope of ourselves, but it's because of God's love for them that there is hope. And as a true servant, we should be sharing that hope with all. Serving is demanding. It can drain us physically, emotionally, and even pull us down spiritually if we don't pay attention. I think Jesus recognized that it was demanding. Their schedule was demanding, so he organized a little getaway for his disciples and himself. See that in Mark 6. They were going to take a little break, but without turning there and reading it, you know the story. But we see Jesus' compassion trumped his desire for the physical needs of his disciples and himself. And I'll just read a couple of the verses. "And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all the cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw many people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd, and began to teach them many things." So we see his compassion here. Hebrews 4:15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Jesus was touched, he is touched with the difficulties and needs of man. Because he walked on this earth, faced life in a fallen world, an unfriendly, needy world, he knows what we face. He totally understands man. He can identify with our stresses and difficulties that we face. I believe that if we want to be a true servant, we also need to identify with and connect and feel the grief and pain of those that we are trying to serve. And as we feel it, we then must commit ourselves, our resources, our time and abilities, material assets, to the good of those that God has called us to serve. Third point, true mark of a servant. True servant must exercise humility. Is there anything that hinders the blessings of true service quicker than pride? Pride causes all kinds of problems. We think of King Saul. I'll kind of skip around through his story here. Samuel 9. "Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, 'Tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is.' Samuel answered Saul and said, 'I'm the seer. Go up before me unto the high place, for ye shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go, and will tell thee all that is in thine heart. And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found, and on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on thy father's house?'" Therefore they inquired of the Lord, "Father, if the man should yet come thither." And the Lord answered and And the Lord answered, Behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. But the children of Belial said, How shall this man save us? And despised him, and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. We see that Saul had a humble attitude. And then in chapter 11, we see Saul taking his place as a true leader, servant, and he led the Israelites to victory. And the people said unto Samuel, Who is he that said, Shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death. Saul said, There shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. Then said Samuel to the people, Come and let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. All the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal, and there they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. Instead of saying, yes, those that opposed my kingship deserve to die, Saul said, no man shall be put to death. And then he gives God the credit for the victory. When we serve with that attitude, God can use us, I believe. But then in chapter 13, we have some troubling things taking place. Chapter 13, verse 13 and 14, and Samuel said to Saul, Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord had commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Seems like from here it's all downhill in Saul's experience. A caution to us as servants. In whatever capacity we are serving in, God cannot use us in his service if we start to exercise our own reasoning above the word of God. Successes in life can cause us to become careless. You could ask the question, is that what happened to King David? And that brings us to the next point. Excuse me. A true servant must maintain personal holiness. This is imperative. How can we promote holiness if we ourselves are living in sin? Sin in a servant's life destroys the effectiveness of the service. It destroys testimonies and brings disgrace to the name of Christ. A few weeks ago at work, a customer came in and bought quite a bit of merchandise and used the name of a church, and I think she was buying it to help some poor people, perhaps, is her story. And the check was on a church, I believe, and turned out to be a bad situation. It was a bad check, and they spent some of the administration's managers spent the next week or so trying to follow up on it, and turned out that the person that was supposedly representing the church was actually some kind of scam artist, I guess. And anyhow, it was a bad deal. I think all involved were mature enough to realize that it wasn't the church. But that kind of thing can put a bad taste in people's mind for Christ and the church when people are dishonest or unholy in the name. So that's extreme, but certainly there have been occasions where shady or hard deals have brought reproach on the name of Christ. Need to be very careful about that. Quite a few of us on our vehicles have some identifying mark that marks us as servant of Christ. So it behooves us to drive as servants. In a world that is drowning in immorality, we need to take every precaution so that we do not fail as King David did. in the matter of wife, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. We don't want that to happen. Carefulness is a watchword. There are many warnings in the scripture. Sometimes service does take us into dangerous situations, but as we follow God's word, as we stay close to Him, we can be safe. This is another benefit of being part of a brotherhood. We can call on others for assistance. Jesus' ministry was powerful like no other because his life was righteous like no other. As Peter wrote, he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Jesus fully understood the implications of a holy life. Same night that he washed the disciples' feet, he prayed, "Sanctify them through thy truth." He knew the ministry which they were called to, and he knew how their holy lives would lend power to their ministry. So in whatever way we are serving, holiness of life matters. We need to be cleansed of selfishness and sin, purified in thought and action and attitude. As servants, we should have an ongoing interest in learning to know how better to serve our master. None of us have yet attained perfection. But I believe our service can be acceptable as we serve with a whole heart. This being the Christmas season and reading and thinking about Jesus' birth, we look at Mary. It was an honor for Mary to be the mother of Jesus. Mary was asked to serve in a most unusual way. Talk about turning her life upside down. But I like her response. "Behold the handmaid of the Lord." It was a privilege and a blessing for Mary to be the mother of Jesus. It's a privilege and a blessing to be able to serve in the service of the King. Maybe as you serve, the days get long and your feet start to drag. Maybe your spirit starts to droop a little. Are you tempted to wonder, is there an easier way? In Luke 17, we have the example of the servant coming in from the field, the end of the day, and he was expected to serve his master supper. Just read a couple verses there yet. Bear with me just a few minutes. I'm almost finished. Let me just read a few verses here. "But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him, 'By and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat,' and will not rather say unto him, 'Make ready, wherewith I may sup, gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink?' Doth he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all these things which are commanded you, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" This servant was expected to serve his master's supper after he'd worked all day. And it's our duty to serve out of love. And we should count it a privilege, and that should keep us going. But even in this example here, notice the servant, there was a reward for him after he had served his master. Then he was able to eat and drink. And so at the end of the day, it was good, wasn't it? He had his reward. And that's so much different than serving Satan, because serving Satan, the wages of sin is death. There are rewards for the faithful servant. Let me just read just a couple of them. "Then Peter said, 'Lo, we have left all and followed thee.' And he said unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in the present time, and in the world to come, life everlasting. Revelation 22:12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. May the Lord bless each one as you serve him.